Nigeria Radio, bringing Nigerians in diaspora up to speed.
The jingle that
they went off here.
Yeah. Hello, radio station, you went off.
Spirit of Nigeria Radio, bringing Nigerians in diaspora up to speed.
That is Niger for you. Can you imagine? I'm telling you, at times it's sad when you see.
Spirit of Nigeria Radio, bringing Nigerians in diaspora up to speed.
We'll talk with Lola on Spirit of Nigeria Radio and Life Radio 107.5 FM Ibadan. And I like to bring to you my program about behavioral modification, trying to bring about a mindset change in how people view things. And my guest today is no other than Pastor Tope Ade. She's based in the US. And basically what we're going to be talking about this month of October is more of looking at women and the glass ceiling. And what do I mean by that? A lot of things happen to women, not because we're women, but more because of the gender. And at times, some of these things are not spoken about. Will I say they are swept under the carpet? Yes, they are. And we just kind of look the other way. And sometimes it happens in some places that people do not even expect it to happen. And we just say, okay, no, because we just never talked about. Today, my guest is going to like kind of show us what really happens in some places that we just would never think about. Hi, Tope, how are you?
Oh, I'm good, Lola. Good to hear you. Thank you so much for inviting me to your program. Thank you so much. It's an honor and a pleasure to be able to share my views this afternoon or evening or whatever time you are, to be able to share my views on this situation.
Yeah, and before we dive into the topic for today, can you just quickly give us, I already know you are and everything, but for the listeners, can you give us a quick rundown about who you are and basically what you do?
All right. Well, I'm addressed by many as Pastor Tope Ade, and some call me Dr. Tope Ade. I reside in the U.S. I'm a Nigerian American citizen. I'm a pastor. I'm a mother of young adults. I also have two grandbabies from my adopted daughter. So, yes, I have two grandsons. They're in Atlanta, Georgia. I am a scholar, a Bible scholar. I'm an equipper and a trainer. I am a pastoral counselor and coach. And by the grace of God, because I like to study, I have a gift of learning. So I would say I've acquired a couple of degrees, you know. I was telling one of my children, I have three masters. They were like, what? You know, so I have a master of divinity from Oral Roberts University. I have a master in human services counseling and marriage and family ministries from Regent University. I have a doctor of ministry degree also from Oral Roberts University with my the track that my specialization with a doctoral degree is church ministries and leadership. And then also I have an advanced degree in public relations. That was after my undergraduate. I actually have my undergraduate degree from Nigeria. I went to Lagos State University with my undergraduate degree in English. And so that is my academic resume so far. But apart from that, by the grace of God, there are life experiences, professional experiences. I've been in full-time ministry now, full-time for over 20 years. But I've been in ministry for 35 years. I've been in ministry for 35 years. So I've been in ministry for 35 years, but went full-time. That is, that's all I do without any other corporate work. I left corporate America in 1998. So I stopped working in corporate America in 98, and I've been in full-time ministry since then. So probably about 33 years. I mean, 23 years thereabouts. So that I've been in full-time ministry. I serve as a pastor and one of the largest denominations, Pentecostal denominations, I would say in the world, one of the largest ones, where the largest in Nigeria and Africa, the Redeemed Christian Church of God. I served as a minister and then served as a parish pastor, as they call it, like a senior pastor. I had my own parish and planted the church, did a couple of church planting, and was a pastor over that congregation for about 7 years. And that was in the early days of the Redeemed Christian Church of God in North America. And then thereafter, right now, I do have my own ministry that the Lord, set me apart to start, and, which has been a traveling, training, equipping, and of recent, we started a church last year, actually, started a church again called the Freedom Place. And then a few weeks into the church, the congregation, the COVID hit. And so we took everything online. Oh. And so we've been virtual since then. And then we have a virtual services online. And along the time, I also do some coaching. I do develop courses, starting an institute very soon, on online institute for church ministries and leadership. That will be unveiled very soon by the end of this month. We'll get all the information and for classes to start next year. And the interesting thing is that we have a segment of that program for women in ministry, women in leadership. Of course, we have a cohort that will be also designated for women. So we'll give you that information as we have it. So that's nutshell. Yes, that's a nutshell of what I do.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Now, I mean, looking at our topic today, I mean, let's just dive into it. And I know it's going to be a very interesting ride. I mean, I'm looking at women and the glass ceilings. And why did I call it that name? I mean, you and I know that a lot of things go on when it comes to that particular, our agenda. You know, it's like sometimes we're sidelined. Sometimes there's just some inequality in the way things are done. You understand? So I've read articles where they would tell you things like, okay, you know what, is meant for a man. Now, looking at we're in a new world. Things have changed, but I have realized that some things have not actually changed. It's changed to the outside world, but inside, there's still some rumblings that go on there. You understand? So can you just give us an insight into what happens in the churches considering the females?
Okay, thank you very much. Yeah, now talking about glass ceiling, I mean, that term is actually a metaphor that is used to officially acknowledge there's an invisible barrier, to advancement for women. Yeah. It's an invisible barrier which affects a lot of women and people of minority group, Yes, we talked about glass ceiling. I was trying to just give a little bit, a brief definition of what a glass ceiling is, because I'm sure a lot of people have heard that term, and they're wondering, is there really a glass somewhere? Well, it's actually a metaphor, as you said, and it's used to officially acknowledge the invisible barrier to advancement for women and professional advancement. And this is an unseen barrier, but it creates an impediment or hindrance to the growth and advancement of women. And one thing I realized is that, like you said, it cuts across every culture, even as it affects women. So it is not limited to a particular culture. Even in advanced nations, you find the glass ceiling really thick, you know. And then apart from that, even in the church, you'll be surprised that the glass ceiling is there. You know, the glass ceiling is there. And this is, I would say the fact of the church is due to a lot of, number one, misunderstanding of some scriptures, number one, and then their role, because when we're talking about the church, we're talking about the gathering of saints, we're talking about the people that are called out. So so it's not really a building, nor a denomination. So with that, you know, people, saints generally. So in the church, we see this glass ceiling really affecting women in various areas. You know, I know this is a limited discussion today because of the time, but I'll be able to address a couple of things as a woman in ministry myself, and then also from my research, from personal experiences, what other people have experienced and what I've observed going on. You know, we see that there is that glass ceiling. And another thing is that what even makes it, one time I was talking with, we were chatting with one of my professors at a seminary. And we looked at this analysis, you know, especially with women or generally in ministry now, the hierarchy of success as it has been claimed, let me put it in parentheses, the success as, you know, coming from human beings, not from God now, is this. The white male pastor, the top, they put it the hierarchy, regarded as, you know, being better, white male pastor. Then the black male, you know, then the white female, then the black female is at the bottom of the radar.
Wow.
So that is even how they categorize how you're looked at and looked, you know, looked at even in the church, you know. So there is even that ghettoization, you know, you're categorized, you're pushed into suddenly. So it's there, you know. And but the unfortunate thing that I always ask is that what Bible do this, some of this people read? Or what interpretation? Because, and some of these ideas or thoughts or activities or actions towards women, especially in the in an environment whereby women should find safety, women should find identity, whereby people think is a sacred environment, you know. So why is it that it's even in the sacred environment that even women are demeaned, women are silenced more? And when you try to talk, are you a feminist? And people, you know, they throw that feminist word at you. And if you're not certain of who you are, you backtrack. Like, okay, I don't want to be called a feminist.
Yes. And I think they use as a weapon sometimes.
Oh, yes. And I've even seen women speakers, some women speakers coming up as session pastors and say, were you guys feminists? And I look at it like, what is feminism in the first place? I'm developing a book. I'm developing a research and a book on that, you know, and I know, you know, and a topic called The Feminist Jesus. Because if you really, because when I ask, when I look at the minds of these people, like, of the people in the church, what they call feminist has nothing to do with the secular word that where feminism was coined in the first place. And then the feminist movement rose as a result of maybe asking for women's rights. Period. Like, listen, women are human. Let's give them equal rights. And I wonder, especially when it comes from the clergy, when the clergy come and throw these terms, do they really read the Bible? Do they really read the Bible? Do they really know Jesus? Have they studied the life and ministry of Jesus Christ? Have they interacted with the scriptures, or they're passing down information that some random person comes up with that they respect, and they feed on it and carry it on? So this is my idea. If you go to the scripture, I know this is a secular radio, but we have to go into the scripture because we're talking about the church. In the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then in verse 29, that's Genesis 1, he says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that crawls upon the earth. But you know, he said something. He said, in the image of God, he created him. And the word man in the scripture then is not even talking about the gender. It's talking about, in this beginning, talking about the person. And then he now went to explain further. He says male and female, identifying the gender. He created them and he put the blessing on them. So he put a blessing of like, yes, you are made in my image. And so when you say a woman is not, let me backtrack. There was a time I was preaching. I was at a church to speak. It was at the women's conference several years ago. And then I was talking about the equal, being equal all before God as male and female. And there was a question and answer time session. And this man vehemently said, I forbid that in the name of God. And this is the church setting. This is a Pentecostal church. He said, I forbid that. My wife and I are not equal. We are not equal at all. God forbid that we are equal.
Wow.
And I was trying to understand this man's idea. And I was like, okay. And this person was a minister in that congregation. And I'm looking at it because when we're talking about equality, what comes forth is this. They say, oh, you're trying to be equal with me. And I called a little girl as an example. During the Sunday, next day of Sunday service, it was a 3-day program. So this was a Saturday. Then Sunday, I called a little girl while teaching. And I asked the girl to come up. And I asked the congregation, is this girl equal to me? They didn't know what to say. Some said no. A lot of them said no. I said, you know what? She is equal to me. She's a little girl, but everything that she needs to be a woman, she's a human being. She's made in the image of God. So she's equal to me as a person. Now, in age, I'm old enough to be her mother or even grandmother. In age, was a little girl. I said, yes, in age, I'm old enough to be her mother, grandmother. Yes, but In the sight of God and in the creation of mankind, where the Bible says, in the image of God, that little girl and I are equal. And they were just watching that. What is this for me? Because we don't understand the scripture. If we look at the scripture, being made in the image of God, what is that? That is, you are able to think like God. You know, because in the past, when they said image of God, I used to think it was actually physical, but it's more of a spiritual thing. That is, God made us in his image. We are like God in our thoughts, in decision making.
Okay, can I say something? You actually said that God made man and woman, which is true. But most of the time when I hear this argument, what I've always heard people say is that God first made man, okay? And that is why some people who come under this defense say man is superior. They claim that, okay, God's initial idea was he created man. Then, when he realized that man needed a companion, is when he decided to take part of man to make woman. I mean, that is always their argument. Like I said, that is what they say. And you just never can know where they're coming from. But you looking at it now as saying that man and woman should be equal.
Yeah.
This argument, well, I see. Go on, go on.
No. Go on. What you had. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
This argument I see it's something that has been there for me from time immemorial, from way back. Okay, in some instances, you can always overlook it and say, fine, it's not necessary to argue it. But my own take aback, which is real, is it okay in the church, in the house of God? I personally do not think it's right.
Yes, it's not right. And from that argument, let me say, people bring their culture into explaining the scripture.
Okay.
Yeah. We need to understand the language of the scripture. The scripture, the original, the Old Testament was written for the Jews. We need to understand that. And then, so there's what we call litzaben, that is the background, the setting of the scripture, where the Bible has been written. So there's a setting. And also, so each, just like any book, has a setting, which we need to observe. What is the setting? What is the environment? Yeah. And now, in the case of creation, people bring their culture. So, I mean, like, in my culture, in some culture, we, you know, in your older person is a senior. So even the younger ones don't have a say in the family.
Yes. Yeah.
So we have that culture, the firstborn and everything. And so, but we cannot look at the creation like that. Because God is sovereign. If we even want to go into details of the creation, there will be some people that would be, that would, you know, there will be some questions like, okay, what exactly? In the Bible says, in the beginning, God created Adama, mankind, you know, mankind, humankind, he created. And then, the fact that he created Adam first, there's Adama, which is mankind, which you call Adam generally for every human being. And then there is that name, the person, the man. The fact that he was created first doesn't make him superior. There's no superiority or inferiority. Inside, you know, God has his own order. God has his own thing. In fact, if we want to look at the interpretation of the word Eve, if you want to look at the interpretation of the woman, the helpmeet, that word, that could even cause some stare, because the word helpmeet actually is Ezah in the Hebrew Bible and the Hebrew translation, Ezah kenegzo. The word Ezah means a strong help. A strong help that is likened even to the place of the Holy Spirit, like God. You know, we call God our Ebenezer. One of the names of God is Ezah, that is a strong help. So even if you want to look at it from that trend, so can we flip it? No, there is no superiority in this thing. Now, I think what people are coming to make a mistake is in the order of the whole. In the order of the home, it's been confused with the order of creation. The order of the home, you know, because it's an administrative order in the home, just like in any organization, there has to be a leader. There has to be somebody that coordinates. So people have brought that to say, as a result of that order, saying that, okay, in the home, the man leads. And what is the role as Christ leads the church, the head of the church, is not to come and say that I have, you know, I have dominion over the woman. That is not it. No human being should have dominion over any other human being. That is witchcraft. That is not God. Because when God made man, he made mankind to think. That is why he gave us will. In the book of Genesis, he put a plant in the garden and said, I told you, don't touch this. Why did God do that? God does not oppress our will. God gave us free will choice, but he instructs us and say, listen, don't touch this. But if he did not put the tree there, then we are robots. And what I see is that people expect a woman to be a robot. And even in some organizations where they have tokens, you know, when we have a token, like, okay, let's just fill the quota by having a woman on the board, as a woman, now let's just, you know, let's, because this topic is a very deep doctrinal and a deep theological topic. So I'm going to pause, you know, on the creation. That would take us a lot of time. But I want us to just backtrack and go quickly to even some practical things. Now, you see, people assume, they put a woman, sometimes some people just come as a token, like, yeah, let's have a woman on the board. And then they have limitations. I've been in some places where they have a woman on the board, like, okay, we can ordain women. Some say we ordain women, but this is the limit of the ordination. We can ordain you as a pastor, but this is how far you can go. There are places you cannot tread on. There's some denominations like that. And, you know, the amazing thing, though, the denomination where I served, by the grace of God, and at least the leadership, the head of that, the main head of that denomination, I got to have a very close interaction with him, which gives me a lot of respect for him. You know, he's a very, very well-known, respected elder statesman in Africa and in Nigeria. Some of you would know him, Pastor Adeboye. I have a very good respect for that man of God. I remember several years ago when I was at the camp then in Nigeria, and he said, the Lord is saying that it's time for me to release my daughters into the assignment. And that was when he has started raising women and allowing women. And I remember when my interactions, in the early stages of the Redeemed Church in North America, because it was young, the church was very young and there was a few hands. So I had the privilege of, you know, serving in a lot of areas and having close proximity to him and his wife. And then when I became a parish pastor and then he got to know, he was so happy. I mean, that day, I think we went to the airport to pick him up. He said, he sat with me and then we talked. He said, congratulations, my daughter. You know, that's a very big responsibility, but I'm so proud of you. That was his word. He said, I'm so proud of you. Yeah. And I saw I saw it. But I've been in the same organization whereby some men around there, I've been in meetings where one time I was asked to do something several years ago, and I volunteered. It was a pastor's meeting, and it was still in the early days, very small. And then this man looked at me and said, oh, so you're anointed. It's as if, so you have something in your brain, you know? That was the idea. And so even in ministries where we have women as leaders, sometimes, a lot of times, the expectation is not a woman that think, is not a woman that is well-educated in the word. And I'm sorry to say, I mean, I apologize for, I'm not trying to put anybody down, but I see a lot of women meetings, a lot of women conferences in the churches is only boiled down on how to bake cakes in some places, how to be a good wife, how to do this and that. And making it seem as if that is all about the word.
I feel you. What's going to happen is we're going to quickly go on a short music break. And as soon as we come back, I think the questions are going to start popping in. Then we can take it to another dimension. Let's quickly go on a music break.
All right. Thank you.
Yeah.
Call it back.
That was a nice Nigerian music. I hope you do you know that one, Tope?
I think so. Well, I think I don't know who sang it. I think I've heard it before. I don't even know who sang it.
Well, I don't always know, but as long as it's nice, it's good to hear.
I mean,
we're still on Real Talks with Lola on Spirit of Nigeria Radio and Life Radio 107.5 Ibadan. And I'm still talking to Pastor Tope Ade. And yes, we are talking about, like she said, the invisible barrier that is put before women in so many aspects of our lives. You know, it's not only like you right, she was talking to us, which is very true. You look at workshops for women, how to bake cakes, how to sew, how to the one that people hate most, how to be submissive. That one always irritates a lot of people because I don't understand why you have a workshop on how to teach a woman how to be submissive. And yes, she's giving us a little insight into what happens even as women in the spiritual settings, which for me is a little bit of an eye-opener. I know it does happen in the Orthodox churches, but in the Pentecostal church, I never knew those little intrigues still goes on there. One question that I would love to ask you, Tope, is this. I'm very sure, you're Nigerian, definitely, and you know that we celebrated our independence, which is 61, right? Yeah, 61st independence. You haven't been out of Nigeria for quite a while, and you're looking at things the way it is right now. I'm actually digressing a little bit now. Do you still think that Nigerian women are still kind of going through the gender disparity a lot? What do you think? Especially
Yes, I think so. I believe so. I do think so. You know, it seems that the Nigerian women, and thank you for the independence, acknowledging Nigeria, which I'm 72% Nigerian anyway, and I'm grateful for that. It's a lot number. I discovered that in doing my DNA research. So that I'm 72% Nigerian. I was like, okay, interesting fact, you know. I know that women have come. They've come far. I want to acknowledge, to be honest, I want to acknowledge how far women have come in Nigeria. We've had we have women that have come up to speak because they come up as speakers, even in the church. We have some strong Nigerian women with strong voices. So it's good to recognize what they've done, what they're still doing. In bringing awareness, to some extent. But, I believe that there's always a room for more, room for improvement. And there's still a lot to go, a lot, we still have a long way to go, especially in the church. Let's look at it. First I'll talk a little bit about leadership, and I'll also talk a little bit about clergy response to women in distress. I'll talk about that because I'm a member of the clergy. And that, as I said, cuts across, but it happens a lot, even in the Pentecostal church mainly. In leadership, in leadership, we see women and the expectation. I always wonder, what is the expectation when you have a woman as a leader or in the church? There have been instances many times when I go to speak as a speaker, guest minister, with all honor to God, to preach in some places. And I hear the question, you preach like a man. And I ask, how do men preach?
Men, wow, that's strong.
They say, you preach like a man. So I ask them, so how do men preach? They said, they can't explain. And there's some calm, you say, you look very calm and you're very calm, but when you get to that place, which is your zone, you're a different ball game. And I take it as a compliment, and I sometimes take it as something that a thought that, okay, so there is a limited expectation of the woman, because And that is one of my passion and my burden when looking at the institute that the Lord is, that we're starting very soon, having a track for women in ministry. Like, listen, if you're called to teach, do your due diligence, do your work, you know, study to show yourself approved. Be a master in what you're called to do. You know, I don't know if you get what I'm saying. It's not about the glamour. Yeah, it comes. It's not about the pretty face. It's okay. It's not about the hair look. And then those things can win you, yes. But what is in the head? What do you have up there? You know, I remember one time, one male pastor also was asking, because I've always been the one of the few in the midst of a lot of men in what I do. And he said, you know, it would be nice for you to come and talk to our women. I said, okay. Yeah, you know, usually they will say, come and talk to our women. And it's all right. And then they were like, and then they asked, and then they said, can you talk to our women so they can learn to maybe look nice, like the way you just dress now, look nice. In my thought, I was saying in my mind, I was like, I'm not a fashion consultant. I'm a Bible teacher and a scholar. I mean, I didn't say that outrightly to that person.
Yeah,
you respect, but that was what was going on in my mind. That what does this man think I am? I mean, to come and teach them. You know, they don't know. That is not my assignment. You need to understand that that is not it. And I do understand where he's coming from, because they're not used to seeing women. And I want to say, women need to rise up, especially if you're called in ministry. Stay, whatever you're calling, it could be, if you're called to teach, then teach, ask the Lord to help you, ask the Holy Spirit, get the equipment, equip yourselves to be able to equip others. Whatever field you are called in as a pastor, you know, get training, get experience. You know, you're not called to be a motivational speaker. You know, you belong to another field. If you're bad, do what you need to do with excellence. You know, so it's not about the doll baby look and all that. No, we are past that. We have brains. We are made in the image of God. We can,
you know, it brings me to what I always tell the young ones that work with me. Now I tell them that, you know what, beauty doesn't sell anymore. It's the brains that sell now. You can be a pretty face with an empty head, then it doesn't sell. And again, maybe one of the reasons people think that way about this gender disparity, which I always say to people, is many men believe women are, will I call it, soft, you understand? And that is why I say to people sometimes, I don't think with my heart. I think with my head. My heart doesn't rule me. My head does, most times. So I think, when men see such women, like you rightly said, I want to use the word that at times they get intimidated, and the only way they can actually control the intimidation without being in your face is by using the gender inequality game. What do you think?
Oh yeah, I mean, and that is mind game, and that's manipulation.
Of course.
I mean, that is nothing. It's nothing more than witchcraft, and that's the reality. We need to understand what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is not just when you fly on a broom. Witchcraft, according to the scripture, is when you make people, you know, you suppress people beneath. And one day somebody asked me a question. Said, how should we men treat women? And my response is, go ask Jesus and go study.
Wow.
Study. Wow. Jesus Christ. Because as Christians, and it's a term that was given to the people that were following Jesus in Antioch. But the scripture calls us saints. If you go to the Bible, there's nowhere where they call the believers Christians. They call saints. But the term Christian is a phrase that was coined, you know, to differentiate the people when they got to in Antioch, because they were different from other people. So, which is not a bad word. It's a good word. But then, but go to see Jesus. How do Jesus teach? Because Jesus is our head. Jesus is our leader. Jesus is our source. Jesus is our Savior. So if we want to learn anything about anything that has to do with our faith, why don't we look at the author of the faith? How did Jesus treat women? Mm. And we see every aspect whereby Jesus was there to redeem, because Jesus hates, and he still does, oppression. There's no way you can be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and you oppress people. And you know, some people do it unknowingly because that is what they believe. That is the culture.
And that's so what they
some
know.
Don't even have. That's all they know. They don't understand. Yeah. They believe that a woman has no say. You know, a woman cannot talk. A woman is just a you know, something that should just be kept there. Even some people just say, just keep that woman and just dress her and clothe her and feed her and let her be in the show glass as a showpiece. And but that's all. She can't say anything. There's some people, that's what they think of a woman. But you know, there were times, and this has not been, this is not a new thing. There was a time in Israel, in the time of Moses, there were some girls went to Moses, they went to the elders. They were called the daughters of Zelophehad. And you can find that in the book of Numbers. Some people can go that later. And then these five ladies, I've used the word ladies, they went to the leaders of Israel because their father was dead. And they, in the law of inheritance, they were supposed not to have inheritance. But you know, one thing is this, that I always ask people, do they even know what God thinks about women? But thank God for leader Moses. Moses decided to take this situation to God. When these ladies came to him, the daughters of Zelophehad, they said, we need, our father was this and that, but he had no son. So why should our father's name, in that is in Numbers 27, you can read that in your own time. It says, why should our father's name be removed from among his family? Because he had no son. He says, they can give us a possession among our father's brothers. But you know what Moses did? Thank God for that man of God. He went before the Lord. He went before the Lord, and then the Lord said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers. So their maker knows that the women are being oppressed. The maker of the woman knows that humans have created a system that are there to silence a woman, that are there to oppress a woman. And when a woman that comes out to talk, and let me share some things that make some women feel intimidated. I mean, there are lots of women that know this, and to be honest, they know it. There are lots of women that are struggling with this, especially in my position. But the cultural thing, they don't want to be given a name. You know, I had a book, I have an e-book called Questions on the Woman on Amazon. And then when I first published that book, one young man was reading, and one pastor said, you know, I use this book for counseling, thank you. It asks questions on women. And then this guy said, well, you know what, pastor, that was feminist. That's feminism. And I sat him down and I asked him a question. So what would you call Jesus? When Jesus saw a woman, look at the woman caught in the act. And then the men wanted to stone her. Then the question is, what happened to the man that slept with her? Did she sleep with herself? Was she a hermaphrodite? You know, what was wrong with, what happened? Did she, was she trying to, you know, have relations with herself? No. Somebody was having relations with her. But people brought a stone to stone her. And then the Savior knew this. And the Savior knew what was inside of man. And Jesus said, anyone that has not sinned, cast the first stone.
First stone, yeah.
Then he told the lady, all of them disappeared. He said, your accusers are no more. Go and sin no more. Because he knew what the societal norms were. Human being enemies of fellow human beings. So I sat that person down and shared that part. I said, so would you call that a feminist? I said another part. When Jesus told, when Mary and Martha, Mary sat down with the Lord. And in history, in Judaism at that time, because Jesus was a rabbi, a senior rabbi for that matter, you know, some cultures believe that where Mary sat was not a place where women should sit, at the feet of the rabbi, learning at the feet of the rabbi. But the Lord himself said that was what pleased him the most, that Mary was sitting down at his feet to learn of him, to be in his presence. He was not interested in cooking. Let me backtrack. I remember one year, praise God, one year in the beginning of the early days of the church, the RCCG church, where I was a part of for many years in North America, and I left honorably, so I don't have any skeleton. I left because it was a season and God, and I still have good relationship with the denomination. So when the general receiver came to the U.S. that year, and we were, you know, getting his meal ready and welcome, picked him up at the airport. It was in the early night, in the 90s. And then so I was told by the men, I said, go join the women in the kitchen. And then I said to one of the men, I said, that's not why I came down here. I told them, I said, I didn't come here to go to the kitchen. With all due respect to this man of God, but that's not why I came. There's some people already in the kitchen preparing his meal, but that's not my role at this moment. And the man backtracked and he looked at me like, okay, who is this person? You know? And I say with all due respect, and that's the truth. And so people say, Jesus was saying, now back to Jesus said, I'm not interested in what you're cooking in the kitchen. Yes, we have to eat, but right now, there are weightier matters you need to learn. And the reason why a lot of women, if you look at the issue of abuse of the church, it's women that are mainly abused. It's women, because women are the ones that a man would take to the stream and tell you to take off your underwear, and be doing stuff, nasty stuff to you. Why? Because have you sat down to study the word? We're not supposed to be emotional Christians. We're supposed to process the word by the help of the Holy Spirit, without engaging our mind, engaging every part of our body. Now, as women, we can't remove the part of our emotion, because we are a part of God that is reflected in woman. Because somebody asked the question, is God male or female? Theologically, there's no answer. God is spirit, is neither male nor female. And so in the humans, you see the part of God put in the male, put in the female. That is why a male coming with a male cannot be complete. A female coming together with a female cannot be complete. But when a male and a female come together in righteousness and in honor, they form a complete part of God to be able to transmit. So they work together as a team. The full image of God. So that is why even in the church, when the women and the men come together, because there's a part that a woman will apply, even in the ministry. When I served as the church that I first served as a senior pastor, I remember then when we were renovating, the guy that came to renovate said, ma'am, I hope you're not trying to paint the building pink. I'm being real with you. He said, I hope you're not trying to paint the pink building pink. I said, well, if it looks good, then paint it pink. It doesn't matter. If it looks good, you know, I was able to understand his humor, but with some kind of disrespect. He was coming with from a disrespect, like, well, you're a woman pastor, so maybe you want us to paint it pink.
Pink, yeah.
Said, well, if it looks good, paint it pink, you know? And so, but I you know, we need to understand. And I know that a lot of women also in this in the church, when they want to, they talk about relationship, which is good. If that's your strength, that's great. You know, talk about marriage, you know. And I read as a woman in ministry and as a woman speaker too, I see that people that come in that area are given better recognition, are usually invited back. But when you sit down as a woman with high intelligence, and I'm not saying those women are not intelligent, they are not, but they are, but they're not tapping into what God asked. Women have high IQs. Women are intelligent. And if you're a woman, you're listening, I want to tell you that God made you in his image, after his likeness. You have part of God on the inside of you to get to a place of excellence. And if you're a woman minister, you know what? People, I didn't recognize it. One year, I had a guest minister come. And he looked around, he said, do you know you have more men in your church than women? I said, I didn't even notice it. And then that was my first time of noticing that the church that I pastored, the first church that I pastored, we had more males that were committed than even female. And I was wondering why. I mean, we women are associated with frivolities, associated with strife, associated with all kind of things that don't make sense. But I want to say that as a Christian woman, should you be associated with frivolity if you're really a Christian? Should you be associated with all those things? Because we are in business of the King. And so I don't know why, but you know, there were more men, and by the grace of God, I've discipled more men in ministry than women, and to all honor to God, I'm being real. I mean, there was a time I was teaching a new believers class before I became a senior pastor, and one man came to me and said, the Lord said, I need to come to your class. I have a lot to learn from you. It was a married male, you know. And then there were later, the pastor had to force some men to come to my class for me to teach them because they felt it was a woman teaching the class. And so God has given me that honor to disciple men, you know, yeah, in the area of ministry and in life. Because listen, it's not about frivolities. It is not about put your emotion down. Now, we are talking business. When there's a time of business, separate your emotion from what you need to do. You need to receive a sound mind and be focused, you know. So women are seen as weak and not strong leaders because they think. And unfortunately, a lot of women are bought into that idea. They don't see themselves as leaders. They don't see themselves. You hear women coming, I'm nothing but a Sunday school teacher teaching little children. Who says those little children you are teaching is not a place of honor? See it as a place of honor that you are teaching leaders. You are passing information, instruction, discipline and righteousness into future leaders. So see it from a place of honor. Even as a homemaker, not every woman is called to work in the marketplace. But you see yourself with that dignity that, listen, I'm a homemaker. Doesn't make me worthless. Doesn't make me not have any brain. I'm a homemaker, but I'm going to organize my home as somebody that has brain, as somebody that's been made in the image of God, as somebody that's been taught by God, and I'm standing in my office with due respect and honor, and I deserve to be respected. And also, we see a lot of things when we're talking about women, even in the church. One of the things that appalls me is the way women are treated when it gets to a situation of the heart.
You know what, this is becoming extremely interesting, but unfortunately, we're really, really, really going out of time. I wish I could have booked maybe more hours so that we could just go on and on. But I know that I'm going to have to bring you back on. Maybe we're going to have a part two so that we can actually deal with this issue of women and the glass ceiling, because you see, in the religion part, it's always highly overlooked. And I'm so happy that you've been able to let my listeners know that, look, it does exist. It's not only in the workplace like people think. It's not only in the schools. It does exist in all parts of everything that has to do with women. Thank you so much.
Can I go share something briefly? Even in the church, sometimes you think, when you get to a position, they even think that you got there sexually, even in the church. I mean, honest with you. Some men think of you like, okay, how do you get there? Maybe you did something. You know, they don't even think that you are in image of God and God. You are intelligent. So they don't see you. Some men hit on you. Some other pastors hit on you because they think you are just a thing. And don't allow that as a woman. Your price, you're worth more. You're worth the life of somebody. And you're worth the life of your Savior. It's blood. So you're worth a lot. Never, ever look at yourself as worthing nothing. You are worth dying for. And somebody died for you. That is Jesus Christ. So he will give everything for you. And he did that.
Thank you, I really wish we could go on. I mean, don't worry, Lola, this certainly deserves a part two. I can tell you, I'm a professional too, and I understand where all this is coming from. I mean, it's just something that we're just never going to end.
But I believe, as a psychologist, that this is a time where we need to change the mindset of people, the way things are looked at. It's time for us to bring about that change. Thank you so much for coming on.
All right, Real Talk with Lola.
I hope you really need to enjoy yourself. Like I said, this is Real Talks with Lola on Spirit of Nigeria Radio and Life Radio 107.5 FM Ibadan. And you can always go to the website, Spirit of Nigeria Radio, and download this particular episode and more any other episodes. And I hope your listeners were able to at least learn one or two things from our talk tonight.
Thanks. All right, so Real Talk with Lola. You guys are Lola, can you hear me?
Once again, I'm gonna call this over, okay. Life is beautiful, it's okay. Jesus, look already. I am in there. Oh, no my trouble, no my sorrow. I don't go beg, I don't go borrow. Jesus, look already.
Spirit of Nigeria Radio, bringing Nigeria.